May God give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to us as a church. A church so full of faith, full of love, full of caring for each other, a church so full of God that it reaches the ears of people who live miles away. That is the power of what genuine faith in Christ can do. Imagine running into someone in Morrinsville, Whangarei, Dunedin, or even Stewart Island. Yeah. And they say to you, oh, we know about your church. We know about your faith. We know about your love for Jesus. We know about your love for God's word. Imagine that. Well, you're going to see today a church that God put on the map. God did. Not because of their smart strategies, their flashlights or buildings, massive bands and rock star singers and preachers. Not because of that, but because of the way they turned to God and left everything about the old life behind them. Because of the way they committed their lives to following and loving Jesus Christ and living out the word of God. The scripture we're going to look at in just a moment tells us that the way they committed their lives to Jesus Christ, note this, rang out everywhere. You're going to see that in the text. Paul says they were an example. The church of the Thessalonians were an example. These were brand new, genuinely converted Christians who had spiritual backbone. I talked about that last time I spoke. Spiritual backbone. They were tough. They were resilient. And it showed. And it showed. All these verses that we're looking at today are so powerful. So full of encouragement. And every time I read them, I know that there are things in my own life that have to drop away. Because I no longer want to say I love Jesus while other things compete for the love and affection that are actually only reserved for Christ. We're going to pick that up from the text today too. This letter, these verses notwithstanding, but this letter teaches us that Jesus is to have our full love and affection. Our full love and affection. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to today's text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece, throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia, for wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. God's word. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing passage of Scripture. We're talking about a church that loves Jesus. And from this passage, I see several evidences that they were precisely that. And the first of those is that they were an example of how to love Jesus. Sounds like a simple thing, doesn't it? They were an example of how to love Jesus. Look at verse 7 again in your Bibles with me. It says this: as a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. Did you note that it's not Jesus being the example? It's the church. The church were the example. couple of little Greek word studies for us this morning. This is Greek word study number one. Greek word, for example, here is the word tupos. Everyone say tupos. Tupos. Now, this Greek word has a great meaning. You know when you go to bang a nail in on a piece of wood and you miss the nail and you hit the wood and it leaves an indentation? It leaves a mark on the piece of wood? Everyone familiar with that? That's a tupos. A tupos is an indentation, and it's a permanent indentation. It's a permanent mark. And Paul says, you as a church had a permanent tupos, you had a permanent impression on other people because of the way you loved Jesus and the way you loved his word. Amen. Permanent. This is what the church did to the world around them, the known world around them. So why does Paul call this church an example? Why does he call this church an example? Well, firstly, this church was the only church of all the churches that Paul wrote to. This was the only church that Paul called an example. Do note that. And he called them that because despite having every reason not to, namely the type of city that Thessalonica was and the backlash they would receive by becoming Christians, despite that, they committed their lives to Jesus. And not just committed their lives to Jesus, they committed their lives to Jesus radically, publicly, and at great personal cost and sacrifice. Now, that's important. Paul describes that cost in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Listen to this. Paul again says, we proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. That's the kind of commitment that they were making. That was the sort of environment that they were willing to commit to. So what produced this commitment? What produced this commitment? Well, it's all in the verses that Neville led us through last week. Look at verses 2 to 6 in your Bible. Here they are on the screen for you. We're answering the question, what produced this commitment that meant that they were an example to other people around them? Well, here we go, verse 3. It was your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of Jesus. Verse 5, the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. Verse 6, you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of severe suffering. And in verse 6, you imitated both us and the Lord. That's what produced this commitment. That's how they were able to be an example. It's all listed there in the text. And did you notice the pronouns in those verses? Paul's not singling out gifted individuals. No, this is the whole church. Everyone. Their love for Jesus was evident in what they said and the way they lived and their love, their faith and their purity. The Thessalonian church were a church who were an example of how you genuinely love and follow the person of Jesus Christ. I love this text. So relevant for us in the church today. Now, if they were a community that exemplified how to love Jesus, this was a church that didn't need constant urging to serve other people or constant urging to do things for other people. They didn't need constant urging to pray, no arm twisting to gather, to read the Bible or to pastorally care for each other. They didn't need any of that. It just happened. It just happened because it was a natural overflow of their love for Jesus. It just happened. I have been very convicted by this passage. Very convicted by this passage. It's why I'm talking about this morning the way I am. Over many years of ministry, which is about 25, 26 years of pastoral ministry now, over many years, I've worked on plans and strategies and methods as if they are the thing that creates impact in the life of the church and in the community. But note this. Paul doesn't give this church a gold star for how smart they were or how well they did church services, or how good their music was. No, 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 no. That's not why they were an example. It was simply their love for Christ and for each other and their willingness to suffer with joy. That last part's important. Their willingness to suffer with joy. That was the example. Very simple, eh? Very simple, eh? But very hard to apply. Nowhere does the Bible tell us that the priority of the Christian walk is to do more, work harder for God, because that's what successful church looks like. Nowhere does it say to grow the church is 100% responsibility of Ross Woodhouse or Pramita Sami or Neville Stevenson. The Bible doesn't say that. Here's what the Bible says. Love him, trust him, have faith in him. Folks, that's how we grow church. Not by being smart, not by being clever, but by loving Jesus Christ. Amen. Simple, but very hard to apply. You know, there is a clear separation between who we are, who we were, sorry, and who we are now. Separation between who we were and who we are now. So that even when other Christians, I want you to get this, so that when other Christians look at your life, they want what you have. Yes, when other Christians look at your life, they want what you have because they see a love of Jesus in you that says, I've got to have that. I've got to have that fire in me. I've got to have that kind of love for God's word in me. And more importantly than that, so that when unbelievers look at you, they want to know the Jesus that you love. I love this quote. Keep in mind what I just said in this quote. D.L. Moody. Lighthouses don't ring bells and fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. We don't need to make a lot of loud noise, folks. We just need to love Jesus. Sounds simple, but very hard to apply. You know, when Karen and I had a study break a few weeks back, what seems like an awful long time ago, but it was just a few weeks back, into that study break, a week of study break, we crammed an 8-week, so within a week, we crammed an 8-week emotionally healthy spirituality course into that 1 week. Was very intensive, but very powerful. We both did it together. And as a result, we both have made considerable changes to our spiritual practices. And here's why, and I'm bearing my heart a wee bit here with you this morning, which won't be unusual to you. We realize that our work, that our ministry here at Fairfield Baptist Church is only as good as the genuineness of our love for Jesus. Do you hear me on that? The work that we do, what I'm doing here right now, is only as good as the genuineness of my love for Jesus. What's down in my well, when you put the bucket down there and comes up what's in the bucket, I hope genuine love for Jesus. That's my encouragement, one of many, to you this morning. What convicted me more than anything is that we, as Jesus' followers, we are to look, live, and behave distinctly and differently than every single person in the world who is not a Jesus follower. You know that Christians are not called to blend in with the world. Do we know that? There are the Christians. There are the people who aren't the Christians. A very clear line between the two. Bible's very clear on this. Lost, found, right? Light, darkness. These are the terms that the Bible uses. We're not called to blend in. So here's Paul. So here's Paul sitting there writing this letter to this church. He knows the city of Thessalonica. He knows the culture. He thinks, This is absolutely amazing. He knows of no other church he planted having this kind of outreaching effect, and he essentially says to the church at Thessalonica, guys, you're doing it and it's powerful. Keep doing what you're doing. Right? Do we see that in the text? I think this is amazing. So in what ways can we, Fairfield Baptist Church, be an example? What do we need to do to be this kind of church? The kind of church that we're reading in the text. What do we need to do? This morning, here's my simple application for us. This morning, see the heart of this church in this first point. See the heart of this church and be inspired. Catch the fire of their faith. Catch the fire of their faith. That's the first evidence. Christians are not called to blend in. Sorry, I should have popped that up there for you. Second evidence, they were a church that loved Jesus, was their witness of the word. You like that point, Neville? You like that first word and the last word. They were a witness of the word. Look at your Bibles and with verse 8 with me again. Verse 8. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia, for wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. Pause here. If all of this can happen there, it can happen here. True? Is the same God that was moving back in this day the same God that we worship today? Some of you are not sure about that. Think about that. This church was so impacted by the word, the gospel, that they were genuinely converted by that word, and they so loved the word that it was evidenced in how they lived and proclaimed it. And the impact of their living it and proclaiming it, the text says, rang out everywhere. I love those words. Rang out everywhere. To the extent that wherever Paul, Silas, and Timothy went, the word and this church's love for the word had gone before them. The text says, wherever we go. You know that? Wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. So to give you a sense of scale, what that word wherever we go means, I've done a little bit of research for you to help you this morning. When Paul says throughout and beyond Macedonia and Achaia and people everywhere, that geographical area that Paul's talking about there is roughly the size of the North Island of New Zealand. Hence my opening remarks. If you ran into someone in Morrinsville or Stewart Island, they would say to you, in the context of this passage, we know about your faith. We know about Fairfield Baptist Church's love for Jesus. It can happen here. It can happen here too. Picture Paul walking toward Corinth, which is about 500 kilometres away from Thessalonica. Right, Thessalonica, he wrote this from Corinth. And he's stopping on the side of the road to speak to someone about Jesus, which I suspect he did pretty often. He gets into a conversation with someone for Jesus and they cut him off mid-sentence. No, just stop there, Paul. Stop. They say, no, you don't need to carry on, Paul, because we already know about Jesus. We know it because of those people up there back in Thessalonica, whose lives were completely changed by the gospel that was preached there. I imagine that kind of thing happening. I'm using a little bit of creative license there this morning. But I imagine that sort of thing happening. Paul says, wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it because they already know. Imagine that. This church was a witness of God's word because of the way they lived God's word. So much so, Paul says it was ringing out from you to people everywhere. So what's this business of ringing out in the text? What does this mean? Well, again, I've done the research for you. So the term ringing out actually means one word in our English, loud. They were loud. It was reverberating. It was audible. But this wasn't by renting massive stadiums or having citywide crusades, gospel campaigns, and doing leaflet drops in the local community. No, and I'm not knocking those things, by the way. Ringing out faith was this church simply and intentionally telling neighbours, friends, anyone who they came across, anyone what Jesus had done for them. It was part of their natural everyday conversation. And Derek, you'll love this, it was probably through a network of growing small groups as well. Probably. And them sharing the good news. And those people seeing in them that the change was real. No fanfare, simple obedience. And the impact was massive. The gospel spreading through the entire Roman Empire. It was obvious and undeniably the Spirit of God at work. It happened there, and it can happen here too. There's a lot to be said, isn't there, about sharing Jesus intentionally. But what about the kind of impact that we can have simply by being Christians who love God's word and live God's word? Both of those two things go together, by the way. Let me put it this way. If we're not living God's word, I want you to hear me on this. Very simple. If we're not living God's word, we don't love God's word. You with me on that? If we're not living God's word, then we don't love God's word. We love God's word when we live it and we obey it. And we follow the ways that Jesus has asked us to live. Here's what John Stott rightly notes. No church can spread the gospel without any degree of integrity, let alone credibility, unless it has been visibly changed by the gospel it preaches. Do we need more churches today? Do we need more sophisticated strategies, clever marketing techniques to reach people? Or do we need churches that have hearts that burn for the lost and are willing to be witnesses of the word, both in how we love God's word and live God's word? Is that what we need? I think that's what we need. Churches that are full of people, namely FBC, Fairfield Baptist Church, where our hearts so burn with the love for Jesus and burn with a love for God, that our hearts burn for the lost. That when we see a lost person, we can't help but share with them what Jesus has done in our lives. That is true gospel impact. It happened there, and it can happen here. Do you believe that? Amen. I love this. Well, I thought I had it on the screen, but maybe I don't. Here's a quote from Paul Gilbert. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. So what is the gospel according to you? People are reading us every day, folks. What do they see? When people out there look at you, do they see someone who loves Jesus? When people look at you in your workplace or in your retirement village, do they see someone who loves Jesus and loves his word? Third evidence the Thessalonians were a church that loved Jesus was owing to their spiritual integrity. Verse 9, they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And here we dig down into why this church was such a powerful example. And I've put the statement on the screen. The walk matched the talk. A little bit like we practice what we preach, right? This is a different arrangement of those same words. The walk matched the talk. There was consistency between how they spoke of transformation and how life was actually transformed. I like this quote from Patrick Morley's book, I Surrender. He writes about the church's integrity. He writes, the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. Do you hear that? Spiritual integrity is to do with our faithfulness, our holiness, our love and affections for each other. It has to do with the genuineness of our conversion and repentance and our commitment to all things Christ. Because Christ changes everything about our lives when we become Christians, eh, Faye? Everything. And two things stand out in verse 9. Number one, there was a turning to God. It may sound like the Thessalonians turned from idols and then found Christ. It was, in fact, the other way around. They turned to God, and in so doing, their eyes of faith were opened. And the truth of the cross was so compelling and God's love so real, they literally dropped their now unsatisfying, worthless, lifeless, powerless idols. They saw those idols could never do or give them what Christ does. And that is what genuine conversion and repentance does. It is not first a turning away. It is a turning to God, then away from the old life, the old habits, and the old loves. It is what happens in the act of coming to faith in Jesus, and is what happens every day as we follow Jesus as well. Because we keep turning away from the old life, don't we? Even those of us that have been a Christian for a long time. And secondly, they turned away from idols. In the first century, that meant shrines, statues and objects they hoped would give them success and happiness in life. Now, idol worship isn't just a first century church issue. I saw this firsthand when Karen and I travelled in Southeast Asia many years ago, and some of you will have had this similar experience. I stood there and watched as people left food and money, some people a lot of money, massive wads of cash like this, things like power tools, whole baskets of food, all this kind of thing. And they bowed down in front of these huge stone statues. And I'm looking at this, and I'm deeply troubled by this. To think that these dear folks, human beings made in the image of God, I might add, looking at these things, praying to these things, giving these things, all these things, believing that the answer to life's issues lay in these stone statues. Today, it's the idols of appearance, possessions, entertainment, money, sexuality, recreation, and comfort. Listen. How do any of us know that an idol is present in our lives? How do we know? Because we love it or them more than Jesus. We love it more than the Bible, more than prayer, more than fellowship with believers. An idol is what or whom we give more trust and affection to and place more confidence in than God himself. An idol is what we give priority to over God. But 1 John 5:21 says this, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." This church was ruthless and radical about dethroning any and all idols in their lives because they understood that was the kind of countercultural commitment needed to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. Folks, if we are praying for growth, if we are praying for revival of sorts, the hard reality is that it starts here with us. It starts with us, you and me. With us. Starts with us ruthlessly and radically giving priority of our lives, our entire lives, back to God. Dethroning anything that might take the place of God in our hearts. So is our love and affection for God greater than anything else present in our lives right here today as we speak? The final evidence The Thessalonians were a church that loved Jesus was owing to their anticipation of Jesus' return. Verse 10, and they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. I love verse 10, and I hope we come to verse 10 in worship and gratitude to God. Why? Did you hear the last part of verse 10? He is the one who has rescued us. God has literally put his hand on you and snatched you out of your old life, given you new life now and for all of eternity. Folks, that should create worship in us this morning. He has absorbed the judgment you were owed because Christ took that on himself at the cross in your place for you. I'll take Peter's judgment. I'm nailing that to the cross. I'll take Manny's judgment and I'm going to nail that to the cross. Do we understand that's what Jesus has done for us? He has literally taken the judgment that was owed us on himself. Let that weigh on you this morning, that truth. The Thessalonian believers clung on to their longing for Jesus' return because the inevitability of God's rescue was their ultimate source of hope and comfort while they suffered for the gospel. They were able to have joy because they were safe. Safe in the hands of, I'm sure there's a hymn, Peter A, that uses that line somewhere. They were safe. That anticipation changed how they lived in the present. That's the connection. That anticipation gave them freedom to risk everything. They had nothing to lose and everything to gain. They lived for Christ's return. And folks, I'm just about done. That's all true for you. That of hope and anticipation is true for you. You can look forward to that day because 1 Corinthians 15:43, our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. In Philippians chapter 3, he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. Sue, healed. And others of you in the room too, healed. Do we understand that? Though we suffer now, there is a day coming soon when you will be healed. Praise the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Healed. Safe and healed. The return of Jesus was for this church and is for us, I hope, the main event. Because it means that finally being home, rescued, safe, healed, and with the Lord forever. Folks, that alone should stir in us worship and gratitude to God.
Amen.
The Thessalonians were a church that loved Jesus. They were an example, a witness of the word. They had spiritual integrity, and they lived in anticipation of Jesus' return. The Thessalonians left behind what was empty and temporary so they could serve who was real and lasting. Meaning their love for Jesus rang out for miles around. People saw that Jesus was real in them. What's true then can be true today. My prayer is simply this. God, may Fairfield Baptist Church be a church that loves Jesus. How? Well, it's all in the Word of God. It's all in passages like we've looked at this morning. That's the how. So here's my encouragement, my closing encouragement to you, is choose today whom you will serve. Don't wait till tomorrow. Choose today, in this very moment, whom you will serve. It might just be today, or it might be tomorrow, or this week, that Jesus comes to snatch you up. Thought about that? It might be today, tomorrow, or next week that he comes and grabs you in the rapture. There we go. We're going to get there in a few weeks' time.